Last week we talked about asking. Jesus was told his disciples before he went to the cross that he asked them to pray in his name. Can we get rid of some echo? We got lots of echo up here. Jesus told his disciples in John 14 through 16 seven times to ask, to ask, to ask, to ask. It wasn't a suggestion, it was actually a command that he was telling them, this is what you need to do. But they had a stipulation, they had some things that they were responsible for. The first one was abide. They needed to be in a constant relationship with him. And so today, I hope this morning that you're relationship with Jesus Christ is strong, it is consistent, because our prayers depend upon that relationship. He also came and said that we are to love. He said, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. And so that's how we show our love. It's not just an expression of words, not coming in here and worshiping him and telling him we love him, but it is by walking in obedience to him. And the second thing he said there, that we are to love one another as he loved us. So we have abide, we have love. And thirdly, he said, I'm going to send a helper. You need help in your prayer life. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And so these are the stipulations that he lays out here. If you're going to ask me, he said, these are the things that I want to see evidenced in your life. And as you walk in those things, you do those things, you will experience answered prayer. So I want to just begin here. I want to talk about the altar today. And in the Old Testament, there was two altars. There was one outside the tabernacle where they would bring their sacrifices and they would sacrifice and they would burn those sacrifices. But there was also an altar in the holy place. And it was there that the priest would come in, and twice a day they would offer incense on that altar. One in the morning and one time in the evening. But also, once a year, they would bring in the blood of the animals and sprinkle it upon that altar for forgiveness of the sins of their nation. And so today, I'm glad we don't have to do that. I'm glad we don't have to bring in our animals every week to sacrifice. But today, in churches, there is a sacred place within the church. It's between the seats and the stage. It's usually what we call the altar. That's what we invite people to come and to what? Meet with God. It is that place that God does a lot of wonderful, incredible things. And the altar is the place where God and men meet. It's there that we do spiritual transactions. It's there where God touches us and we touch God. Truth be told, we know that an altar could be anywhere, right? It could be in your kitchen table. It could be while you're sitting in bed, while you're driving down the road. Anywhere you encounter God can be an altar. But there's something special about the altar in a church. There's a special thing when we're with God's people. God moves and he calls us to respond. So there's something special about the altar in the church. It's a place where we get to swallow our pride. How many know it's humbling to go up and admit that we need help? But it's a place that we come to when we want to draw near to God. The altar is a place where we worship, where there is no distractions. That's one of the reasons I sit up front, because I don't want you distracting me. Amen. You should see what some of you look like. Amen. Worship, no distractions. We come to the altar where we sacrifice, where we die to self, where we surrender those areas of our life, and we surrender our lives to service to him. It's a place where we make promises, we make vows, we make commitments, we declare. How many remember the day you came to Jesus Christ and what you declared that day? Have you been living up to that declaration? What we were saying, whether hell or high water, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to do what you want us to do. And so we make those commitments. It's where we receive forgiveness. We confess, we forgive, we receive his forgiveness. It's where we are sanctified and justified. Amen? Those are words we don't use too much today. It's where we're made holy. It's a place where we stand and we walk away clean because what of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a place where divine judgment meets grace. It's a place where we pray. It's a place where we offer our supplications and our petitions with thanksgiving. It's where battles are fought and victories are won. Hallelujah. When we were on vacation, it was partially not a vacation. We went, and I went to a conference for chaplains, and our assistant general superintendent was our first speaker. And the title of his sermon and a phrase that he used throughout his message was, "Whoever controls the altar controls the outcome." Whoever controls the altar controls the outcome. What a powerful statement. And today, we need to realize that in the altar is where we receive our victory. It's there we are empowered to overcome anything that the enemy would throw our way. I just want to share a couple of scriptures with you that show the importance of prayer. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He was up there with three of his disciples. He came down, and the other nine were trying to cast out a demon out of a little boy. And so they weren't able to. And so the story goes on. When it's all done and through, Jesus casts the demon out. And they come to Jesus and ask, "Why could we not cast out the devil?" And many of you know that answer. It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. This kind can come out only but what? By prayer. And some of the translations will say, and fasting. And so what it's talking about, fasting is just an opportunity where we spend extended time in prayer. We take what our desires, we put them on hold, and we spend that time praying. And so we see here that they weren't able to. Why? Because one, the gospel says that lack of faith, but secondly, it's because they didn't have a prayer life. They did not have a prayer life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we come on the other side of the resurrection. Jesus is ascended, and we find the disciples doing something. There in Acts chapter 1, they were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And so we see for 10 days after Jesus' ascension to the day of Pentecost, we see that they're in the temple praying constantly together. In unity. And what happens? After 10 days, the day of Pentecost comes. So I just want to share that with the knowledge today that our prayers matter. That any big thing that God accomplishes in this world, or any little thing that God accomplishes, there is prayer associated to it. God wants people to pray. God operates through the prayers of his people. So our prayers matter. Our prayers make a difference. Our prayers accomplish God's will on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. Amen. It's through prayer that God extends his hand. Where God extends his power. Where God extends his presence to our situations. So what a contrast between these two scriptures. A prayer life, a constant prayer life, pays big dividends. You know, a lot of our prayers are from, we're shooting from the hip. If we're not walking with him in a consistently, we're not in his word, we're basically doing a shot in the dark. A praying person can move big problems. Whoever controls the altar controls the outcome. Win the battle of the altar, then all battles can be won. The disciples had asked Jesus earlier, on another occasion, teach us to pray. Wow. Maybe that's a prayer that we need to consistently pray here. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to have your mind. Teach me to know what to pray and how to pray and when to pray. The disciples witnessed two things by hanging out with Jesus. That there was a connection between prayer and what he did. Folks, there is a connection to our prayers and what we're able to accomplish. So when we look around us, are we accomplishing much? It may have to go back to the basics of, are we praying? Are we in the altar? God's will cannot be accomplished without us praying. That's a hard statement, but that's how God set it up. God has placed us in a place that he is cooperating with people. As we pray, he moves. If we don't pray, he doesn't move. Isn't that strange that God would do it that way? But no, God chose to do it that way. One of the most interesting stories in the book of Acts to me is Acts chapter 19, where there was individuals who didn't lack the knowledge, but they lacked the power and they lacked a relationship with Jesus. And it says in Acts chapter 9, and these are the sons of Sceva, and this is an interesting story. It starts in verse 11. It says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Wow. So that the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and evil spirits left him. We read that, and it's fascinating. We see in our contemporary times where people have abused that, that if you send $100 in, we'll send you a cloth, and you can lay it on someone, and they will be healed. How many have heard that one? But why did it work? Because Paul prayed. Paul even states in Corinthians, he said, I pray more than you all. I pray with tongues more than you all. I pray in the Holy Spirit more than you all. And we look at Paul's life, and why was it happening? Because Paul was an individual of prayer. But let's go on. The next verse goes on and says, some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried. You know, there's a lot of people in the church trying. They're trying. They were trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who in the world are you? Then the man who had an evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. What a story. What an amazing story. But what we learn here today is that they were imitators. How many of us watch other people pray? How many of us watch people being used by God in particular areas, doing particular things? And what do? Not that we're in relationship with Jesus, but what we do is we imitate what those individuals did. And as you see in this story, they weren't able to do it. They weren't able to do it. And there's a lot of imitators in the church. Folks, it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ, as you shared this morning. It's being connected to Jesus. Because if you... I'll leave it at that. Amen. So Jesus did save the situation. Jesus did redeem the situation. But the thing is that the sons of Sceva did not own it. They did not own it. They had a borrowed belief. And folks, we cannot do anything for Jesus Christ with a borrowed belief. It has to be a conviction of our own. Whoever controls the altar controls the outcome. Jesus did redeem it. It says there in verse 17, when they became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus about this wild, crazy story, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. So what we see is even in the failure, the name of Jesus was lifted up high. Because what? We are dealing with real power. We are dealing with real life situations that are not just wrestling with flesh and blood, but they are spiritual things. Sometimes what the world believes Jesus can do is made mute because the church can't demonstrate it. Folks, we need to stop just talking about it. We need to demonstrate it. If
we're going to talk about holiness, let's be holy. If we're going to talk about healing, let's be able to lay hands on people and heal them. If we're talking about people getting saved or delivered, right? We need to be able to deliver also. One of my favorite people in the Bible is Daniel. And when you realize what Daniel went through, he was taken captive from Israel to Babylonia. He was trained in the ways of the Babylonians. He was stripped of his country, his family. He was castrated. Can you believe that? He wasn't even able to have a family of his own. He was taken there. His world was turned upside down. But the world had no power over Daniel. The Bible doesn't reveal anything about Daniel's life that's negative. It's one of the few characters in the Bible that does not point out something or a weakness in the life of an individual. And so we read the Bible and we find out that there is no blemishes that we find in the life of Daniel. Why? Because Daniel controlled the altar, therefore he controlled the outcome. In Daniel chapter 6, we see the secret to Daniel's success, that he prayed 3 times a day. Let's read that story in verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. It's a very interesting story because the only thing that they could find on Daniel was the idea that he could pray. Wow. When people look at our lives, what can they pinpoint? What can they point out? Can they find anything in our life? Wouldn't it be such a testimony to the worst thing you could do is be a person of prayer, a person of the word, a person that worships? What we understand is the devil was not afraid of Daniel's wisdom, his administrative skills, or even his ability to interpret dreams and visions. The devil was afraid because of Daniel's prayer life. 3 times a day, Daniel prayed. We don't know the length of his prayers, but we know that he was consistently praying 3 times a day. Because Daniel realized whoever controls the altar controls the outcome. And how many know that Daniel was a success? That Daniel changed an entire nation. He uplifted God and gave God the glory. God needs praying people. He needs us to pray. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, Ezekiel writes, he's writing about what God's doing. He said, "I look for someone among those who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap, who would intercede and pray on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one." What a testimony, huh? Daniel read from the writings of Jeremiah and came across Jeremiah 25:11. And this shows us the importance of reading God's word. He read in there, "This whole country will be an absolute wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So you need to understand this is why it's important that the word of God is important. As you mentioned this morning, we need to be in the word. We need to be praying the word. He was reading the words of a prophecy that was given by Jeremiah. And Daniel realized, he did some math, and he realized that those 70 years were coming to pass. That it was at the end, and it was ready to hit the calendar. And so, as we see, 70 years were concluding. But even though it was God's will, even though it was prophesied that it would happen, God needed someone to pray. And when David read this, he received the revelation, he was inspired, he read the prophecy, and what did he do? He began to pray. And as we read in Ezekiel, God is always looking for someone to stand in the gap, to stand in intercession for him to complete his will in people's lives and our world's events. Folks, we have power. We have the ability to change situations when we allow God to speak to us and then we respond to those prayers. We see in Daniel chapter 10 another example of the power of prayer. We see that he was received visions, dreams, and he went to prayer. And you know the story, if you're familiar with Daniel, we know that he began to pray, and he prayed for how many days? 21 days. He began to pray. And it said during that time, it said Gabriel came, and it said he had to call for backup. We had to ask Michael to come and help. And he said, from the very first day, Daniel, that you started praying, we heard that prayer. And it took that long for the answer to come to the response of Daniel's prayer. So we're reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And this is a great example. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. How many times we look at the surface of things, we see what people are doing, what people are saying, or what the situation is dictating. But how many know that when there is spiritual things happening behind the scenes? And so Daniel, he began to pray. He saw the vision, he saw what was coming about, and he began to pray. And a spiritual battle began to happen. Why? Because he took the time to pray. So we need to realize in conclusion here today, the devil cannot defeat prayer. Do you understand that? The devil cannot defeat prayer. We see in the sons of Sceva, we see even in the lives of the disciples when they tried to cast out that demon, they could not. It comes down to this place of what is our prayer life like? The devil's tactics are to stop us from praying in the first place. Folks, if he can distract us, if he can get us away from praying, he's in control of the situation. What is our prayer life like? Are we people of prayer? Are we people that realize that our prayer changes things? It moves the hands of God. It releases things in the spiritual realm. Daniel was reading the writings and the prophecies from God to Jeremiah, and he went to prayer. When God reveals things to us through his word, through situations, through what's going on around us, isn't it a time that we would go to prayer? And it's important that we pray the word of God. We need to read it. How do we pray if we don't know what we're praying for? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the promises of God are what? Yes and amen in Jesus Christ, right? They're yes and amen. They are what we are called to pray. It's called praying the will of God. 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, what? He will do it. And so we need to be in the word of God so that we know the will of God. The word is the sword of the Spirit, right? And we need to be in the Word so what? We can wield the Spirit of God. The sword of the Spirit of God, right? Our prayers are powerless if we are not praying the Word of God, which is the stated will of God. We need to find God's promises, and we need to pray God's promises. Whoever controls the altar controls the outcome. We don't want people to wonder what Jesus can do when they look at us. We don't have to wonder. We should be able to demonstrate what Christ is able to do through us. Folks, we can do all things through Christ, who what? Strengthens us, who empowers us, right? It's through him. So, Libby preached the sermon today. I'm just kind of saying amen to that today. Amen. Ask, seek, and knock. That's what we're called to do. The importance is we always give an invitation to come to the altar. It's here, whether you utilize it or not. But the importance of the altar is it's a place where God and men meet. It's where we encounter him. It's there we make a transaction. It's there we dedicate our lives. It's there we receive empowerment. It's there we receive guidance. The altar is important for the simple fact that we live for eternity. What we may go through may be temporal, but we are eternal beings that have eternal results. So as we close out today, there's a couple things that I would like us to pray about here this morning. There's a widow's banquet coming up here in, I believe, the 5th of September. Let's pray for that here this morning. We are doing a trial run for our dinner church this Thursday. And then the 10th, we going all out, putting our cards on the table and going for it. Let's all stand here today. I don't know what it is that you need to be praying about, but we just want to encourage you to pray with us and agree with us. We want our widows to be ministered to, and we want to reach our town. Father, we just come to you today as we conclude here today. Lord, I know there are a lot of needs in this house. Lord, everybody's going through something. They're facing things. But Father, you have called us to make an altar with you. And it's in that place that we sell out. It's in that place, Lord, we commit ourselves to prayer. It's in that place, Lord, that our prayers open the door for us to come boldly and ask absolutely anything. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that abides in us, that kind of guides us in our prayer lives, reveals the will of God for us, that we're not just praying for just our wants, but Lord, for the very important things that we need in life. And Lord, we pray for this ministry, these widows' ministry, Father. We just continue to pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, as they have made preparations. And now, Father, we're asking God that women from various churches, from various places will be coming, Father, and we want it to be a blessing, Father. We pray that their lives would be touched. Many are broken, many are hurting. And Lord, we just pray today for just something that we said, and a demonstration of love that will just touch their hearts, Lord, and minister and encourage them and give them strength and bring healing to broken hearts. Lord, we pray for our dinner church, Lord, and as we've made preparations, God, you've gone before us, Lord, and Lord, we have a great group of people that are willing to help. Lord, you even supplied the finances. And Father, we're excited that, Lord, as we take the step of faith, Lord, that our faith will be rewarded, Lord. There are those, Lord, that have a big faith, Lord, that civic club is not going to be big enough. And Lord, we're just believing that too, Father, that you said don't despise small beginnings, but Lord, we don't want to stay small. Lord, we want to see you grow it. We want you to see you touch lives, Lord. The important thing is, Lord, that there are people, lonely people, hurting people that need the good news. And Lord, it's just food. It's food. But food opens the door. It opens the door for communication, relationships, and friendships. It opens the door for us to speak the word and to show the love of Jesus Christ to people, Lord. And we're praying, God, again, as we move forward in it, we're asking for wisdom, Lord. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to imitate somebody else. We don't want to be like the sons of Sceva and do it like somebody else. But Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you, and we want our hearts, Lord, to beat for the hearts of those that are lost, those that are away from you. Lord, we want our hearts to be broken. Lord, as we pray and we fast, as we prepare, we're believing, God, that you're just going to use us. The simplicity of just being servants, Lord, is powerful. And people need to know your love. Lord, we thank you for our children's ministry and those that are laboring. We pray for our youth, Lord. We pray for the various ministries, our faithful Sunday school teachers that are faithful week in and week out, Lord. Help them know, Lord, that you're proud of them, Lord, that, Lord, you see what they're doing, that nothing's too small, that, Lord, many have been faithful for years, and we thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing upon them, Lord, and just encourage them, Lord, that their work is not in vain, that, Lord, whatever your word sent out to do, it does, and we thank you for the lives, for the discipleship, for the things that they're doing. Yes, it comes with a cost, sometimes financial, but time, talent. And we thank you for those that are faithful, and we're grateful. So, Father, as we close this service today, Lord, we just want to say we love you. But, Lord, we want more. We want more. We want you to move. Lord, we want to dedicate ourselves to a place where we come and not just do the work, but Lord, we spend time with you in that presence that is so important for us to be successful in what you've called us to do. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, you can do more in 1 second, 5 seconds than we can do in a lifetime. We want you. We want you, Holy Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to continue our worship. If the ushers will come. We'll give you some announcements as they're taking up our offering here today. Lord, we're so grateful, Father. We recognize today that we are a blessed people. And Lord, we recognize where that blessing comes from. And we just give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. Bless each person that gives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.